The title of this morning's sermon is The Day of Our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sermon, a topic which is not preached very often in churches. There are many reasons why preachers are hesitant to preach on this great doctrine. I believe one of the main reasons is that there are many preachers out there in the internet cyberspace and people that we know who claim that, this preacher who claim that they have the expert knowledge, expert possession of the definitive interpretation of what this, the great doctrine of second coming. So much so that they are the one that cause so much confusion and mistrust in this great doctrine. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ has many other names, such as the second coming of Christ, the second advent, or even more dramatic ones, such as the end times, the apocalyptic prophecy, etc. Whatever name it appears, the central theme of this doctrine is really about one thing. It is about the return of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. Anyone talk about it, it is about the return of Jesus Christ. Our Lord's first coming as a fully man happened over 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. The Bible and Jesus himself have told his disciple many times again and again that he will return. At Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1 verse 10, as the disciples looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, two angels stood before them and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven." It's so clear what the two angels are saying to the disciples. In saying so, the two angels confirm that what Jesus has said, that he will return. Whether it was this word or it was the word of Jesus himself, in Mark chapter 13 verse 30, "Remember that all these things will happen before the people now living have all died." Now, this, although it's a strange thing to say, but it was misunderstood by the disciples, because it became the belief among the first Christian that Jesus will return in their lifetime. So much so that Paul made reference to it several times in epistle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 31, "For this world, as it is now, will not last much longer." And then he referred later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11, "For we live at a time when the end is about to come." So there was a kind of expectation that Jesus will return in their lifetime. And all the early Christians, even the apostles, believed that. But after 2,000 years, Christians are still waiting. The scoffers are saying, "Where is the promise then? Where is he coming then?" Some Christians have forgotten about it, while others remember it too much. There is no doctrine that has suffered so much at the hands of his friends as the doctrine of the second coming. It is often animated by a misguided and uncontrolled zeal, to the extent some people have a morbid, unhealthy interest in this matter. These are the people who are interested in the times and seasons. They constantly spend their time in trying to study prophecy and to identify particular persons depicted in the Bible, and who literalize the various events, the various pictures and images that are used in the Bible. They spend the whole of their time in trying to understand those things. So many movements and schools of teaching sprang up as they refined and redefined all the ramifications of this doctrine. As a result, dogmatism arises. This morbid interest in times and seasons and in dates and the attempts to identify and relate present events with various pictures in the Bible, as a result, this great doctrine has fallen into disrepute because of this false interest. And because of the tendency on the part of some to be more interested in the hour and the when of the second coming rather than the fact of the second coming. My dear friend, this is what we have to encounter in our present time. My own special concern started at the beginning of last year, 2020, when our lives were turned upside down by a shared common international pandemic. As the situation worsened, the thought in many people's minds throughout the world is this the end? And furthermore, fueled by the volatility of the world, both natural and man-made, how volatile our world is, we are all greatly troubled of all the events that's happening. For a while, I was burdened to speak on this great doctrine because many Christians are woefully ignorant about this particular doctrine of the second advent. To begin with, I'm not here this morning to try to stimulate further the morbid, unhealthy curiosity, nor do I want to be embroiled in the fray of some bitter and useless controversy. All I want to do is to remind Christians beyond doubt of the facts of the second advent as prophesied in the scripture. I'm going to confine myself solely to the facts. Therefore, I will present to you this fact of our Lord's return to earth based on what the New Testament teaching regarding the manner of Christ's return. The manner of Christ's return, first of all, is going to be a personal return. It is going to be in bodily form. It is going to be in physical return. As Jesus ascended bodily, he will again return bodily. Every eye shall see him. He will come upon the clouds, and he will be visible for all to see. That is when the manner of his return. Second, the return will be, his coming will be very sudden. Now I have to be a bit more careful as I say that, because we read that there are certain things that are to happen before he comes. There will be certain signs. Jesus spoke about the fig tree to remind us of the sign. In spite of that, he can constantly emphasize the suddenness. He points out that when he is not expected, he will come. He points out the danger of being asleep instead of watching. As in the parable of the 10 virgins, it will be a sudden coming. So that is the manner in which Jesus will come. The third manner, thirdly, is going to be a glorious event. His first coming in Bethlehem, he came in humble and in humility. He came as a servant and in the likeness of sinful flesh. But when he comes again, he will come in glory and in power, attended by the angels and with the sound of the trumpet, in all the glory and the majesty and the fullness of his divine person. He came He will come as a divine person. It will be beyond the brightness of the sun. It will be something unbelievable, a glorious, radiant coming. The manner of his coming. When is this going to be? When is it going to happen? The answer can be put in a single word. No one knows. No one knows. That's what the Bible says to us. Even our Lord Jesus himself, when questioned by the disciples, replied in Mark 13, verse 32, only the Father knows. Only the Father knows. So these are some of the facts that we must remember, we must know, and not be swayed by any morbid or interest or things that people think they know best. There is a sequence of events which will occur that will give the series of happening of our Lord's coming. And beyond that, there is no timeline. There is no timeline. Anyone who tries to fix the date of the end will always be wrong. The Bible tells us we must not be concerned about times and seasons. You and I must not be concerned about the precise moment and the time. Recent years have again shown us people are trying to identify certain events. All I can say, do not waste your time. Do not be sidetracked. Do not allow yourself to be distracted from the plain central teaching in this great doctrine. Now I deal with the second part of the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. I will give you an outline of the doctrine itself and the central principles. I'm not directly concerned about such and such statement in the book of Revelation, because this approach tends to lead us astray. After all, most part of the book of Revelation, those fascinating, I read them again and again, and I do encourage you to read, because it's such a wonderful and fascinating book. Though fascinating, really cannot be understood. Many of the things in Book of Revelation cannot be understood to the extent that some great men, John Calvin is one of them, who say that I can't write a commentary about Revelation because I know nothing about what Revelation, the book, stands for. So he wrote a lot of books, but all the commentaries of all the books, but he never wrote about Revelation. We therefore must be concerned about principle and be more careful about detail working out of the principle. For when you start going to detail, for it is the point of detail that most errors have risen and most inaccuracy arisen. First, what is the principle? What is the doctrine of the second coming? The second coming is part of God's salvation plan. Is God's salvation plan. As we look back the various steps that have taken place in the great and glorious plan of God, and this doctrine tells us that there is still something more to come. Everything has been foreseen. The times are fixed. God knows his own mind and purpose. Everything that God has ever planned has come to pass. And what God has planned will still yet come to pass. The doctrine of second coming announces all that. And it is also the concluding part of God's great salvation plan. The doctrine of salvation plan is not a contingent. And we must not think of it as something that is dependent upon what is happening in this world of time. It is God's own time. It is God's own timetable. So, the great part of the first part of the doctrine of second coming is God's salvation plan, and it will come to an end at the second coming. Secondly, the second coming also reminds us the reality and terrible power of evil. It tells us the power of evil is so great that even the saved men and women will be defeated by it, were they not that the Lord Jesus is to come. This is what Jesus is saying. Even the saved men and women will be defeated by evil, will the Lord not come. No one of us is good enough to deal with evil. The Lord must come again before this can be dealt with finally. The power of evil is seen in the trouble, the discord, unhappiness in the world. It teaches us that there are in this world two mighty forces, two mighty kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Satan is the god of this earth. Remember the temptation of Jesus when Satan said to him, "I will give you the world if you bow down and worship me." Matthew 4:8-9. Satan knew this world belonged to him. It's his kingdom. Paul in his epistle wrote about, we wrestle against rulers of the darkness of the world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. These contrasting kingdoms are suggested by the doctrine of the second coming. There is a messing and gathering together of two great armies, two great kingdoms, God and Satan, Christ and evil. Evil is a terrible reality and an awful power. The inevitable conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, in one sense, outlines that conflict, that mighty struggle that is still going on. In many of its symbols and pictures and imagery, the Bible, in particular, the book of Revelation, gives us an insight into the nature of this struggle. It tells us that sometimes Satan seems to take the form of world government and power to try to destroy the work of God. Sometimes Satan takes the form of false religion as the angel of light. False religion includes not just all the other religions, but includes philosophy, includes atheism, materialism, prosperity, idealism, utopianism. All of them exclude God. God has no part in all this. They have no need of a God. Using any method Satan will use will want to stand between God and us. And the third part of doctrine, there is no suggestion in the New Testament of a gradual improvement of the world or a gradual introduction of the kingdom of God. There is no such thing. The end of it will be a mighty crisis. The end of all will be consummated in an almighty clash and Armageddon, an ultimate coming together of two forces, good and evil, and a final battle, the final conflict. Those are in the main the doctrine of the second coming. And Christians have to be very firmly believe that doctrine. And don't be sidetracked by anything else. Finally, the doctrine of the second coming. It's a doctrine which applies to Christians. It is the certainty of the final triumph. of Christ and God's kingdom. It is an absolute certainty that Jesus Christ and God will triumph. God will prevail. The end is sure. Jesus will reign forever and forever. That is the doctrine also of the second coming. You may ask the question, what is the purpose of his coming? The purpose of the Lord's second coming will be to wind up the affairs of this world and to put an end to time. I repeat, the purpose of our Lord's second coming is to wind up the affairs of this world and to put an end to time. God made the world. He started it upon its course. But at the very beginning, God appointed an end. The present world has a beginning and will have an end. The ultimate purpose of our Lord's second coming is to wind up the affairs of the earth and to wind up the affairs of time. In coming, he brings about a final resurrection of the dead, both bad and good, change from destructible to immortality. Christians and non-Christians will be raised to be judged. All the dead, good or bad, great or small, will stand before God, and the books will be opened. All I'm saying to you is from the Bible. The record of man's lives will be examined in those books of life. And then there is a separate book. The book of life contains the names of the elect. That will also be opened. That means God has chosen those people to be part of his kingdom. This book of life will be open. No names can be inserted into without the pen of God written your name into this book. It's called the book of life. This is the final judgment. We all must face that, whether we are Christian or non-Christians. Then, following that, there will be destruction of all enemies of God. Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will destroy every enemy, the devil and all his legions, and a host of men and women who have not believed in him. They will finally be destroyed, forever banished from the sight of God. This is clearly taught in the scripture. Then there will be the destruction of the world itself as we know it. It will be consumed by a fervent heat. Creation as we now know it will be destroyed, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that usher in the final and the everlasting eternal state of glory in the presence of God. When the wicked and the evil having been destroyed, the Christian and those who are in Christ, with Christ, shall be with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the holy angels, and shall share in the everlasting and eternal bliss and glory. This is the essence of the principle and the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. The doctrine in the New Testament. The first advent is incredible, but the second advent coming is going to be miraculous. It is going to be supernatural. It is as sure as the incarnation, as sure as the atonement, as sure as the Holy Spirit living among us, and all the other doctrines. In conclusion, Christians must not be surprised at the state of the world. I find many Christians are surprised. We should never be surprised. We should expect it. and we should prepare for it. Everything that has happened is happening in the world. The Bible can explain it better than anything else, anyone and any book in the world. We must be concerned in understanding this great doctrine, and in so doing, we are to watch and to be strong in the Lord. And do not fall into and be concerned with the error of morbid, unhealthy interest in it. Stay clear of those. And that we may face these central statements and prepare for them and wait patiently for the blessed appearing and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the meantime, the business of the gospel is not to try to improve the world gradually. That's not what the gospel is for. After over 2,000 years of gospel preaching, this world is never going to be gradually and increasingly improved. Instead, the business of the gospel is to take hold of men and women individually out of that world and put them into the kingdom of God. Gospel is to take hold of you and I of in this world, which is under the wrath and condemnation of God, and to save us out of it before it is finally destroyed. So the gospel takes hold of us one by one out of this present evil world and put us there in the everlasting and eternal kingdom of God. The doctrine of second coming of Jesus Christ, not to invoke fear, that is what it should not do, but it should give us some glorious comfort. I feel it. Don't you feel it? Glorious comfort. If we are in Christ, we know that the ultimate end is safe and sure. But what does not lead us to is complacency, that above everything should stimulate us to activities by the spreading of the gospel. Christians should look for and long for the blessed coming, but will rout Satan and his evil spirit, and the introduction of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of righteousness, of peace and of glory, a world without end. But Jesus said again and again to all of us who are Christian, who are followers, just be ready and watch. Be ready and watch. Thanks be the reading of God's word and the meditation of his word. May the Lord bless you and teach you. Amen.